Last time I saw you, I vaguely remember teaching through the first 12 verses of John chapter 8. just made it through. And we ended there with verse 12. And this is what I want to do. We're going to go 12 through 30 this morning. But I am going to, well, let's just talk about this for a second. We know what happened last time, right? The woman caught in adultery. These wicked Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus, and all they cared about was trying to get a gotcha on Jesus. They despised Jesus because Jesus sees right through them, and that's what they hate about him most. And so they thought, we got to get him either in trouble with the Jews or in trouble with the Romans. Because if he gets in trouble with somebody, then, you know, then we can do away with him. And so they brought this woman. They say they caught her in adultery. Of course, they couldn't find the man she was committing adultery with. So they used her as a pawn in their wicked game. And we know the story. Jesus said, well, you know, you without sin can cast the first stone, you know. You know, as they told him, you know, the law says we got to stone her, but the Romans said you can't stone her now because we're in charge. And so it left them in a real sticky situation. And Jesus said, I'll tell you what, you can go ahead and stone her as long as you've had no sin. If you've had no sin, pick up a stone first and you can throw it. And of course, one by one, they left and dropped their rocks. And he said to the woman, where are your accusers? And she said, I don't got any. And he says, I don't accuse you either. Just go and sin no more. What a great lesson in a million ways. But he follows it up with verse 12 of chapter 8. And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We're going to start with that verse tonight. But that was also a conclusion to what had just happened. Because Jesus could see right through their wicked motives. He could see what they were doing. Jesus wasn't fooled. He wasn't going, my gosh, what am I supposed to do with this situation? Well, these are the religious leaders, and I know they're here with good motives, and they really want to know what to do with this woman. No, Jesus was not. Jesus, as soon as they walked up, he goes, oh, here we go again. You know, this is who we had to deal with all the time, these religious leaders. And so that leads us now to the subject of Jesus being the light of the world. And with that, let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you love us so much. We have rebelled. This whole world has rebelled ever since the garden. And yet you have done so much to draw us back to you, to give us life, to pour out your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that as we walk in the darkness of this world, that there is a light available to us, that we might see, that we might see clearly. And I ask you to open up the hearts and the eyes of those who walk in darkness here today. How wonderful to be able to see. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Open up your word to us. And may we be drawn closer and closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Darkness is a weird thing. Darkness is like, it's not so dark if your eyes can adjust to it. You ever do that? I mean, you need to turn off the lights in the house, and after about, you know, a few minutes, then you can start seeing things around the house. But you couldn't as soon as the lights were turned off, because our eyes adjust. And so when you tell somebody that they can't see and that they don't have any light, they get offended because I can see fine. But and that's kind of what's going on with these Pharisees and with many people today. So let's look at verse 12 first, and we're going to spend a lot of time on it, and then we're going to find their response to it and why they responded this way and what that means to us. So, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, This gospel shows Jesus to be the Son of God, to be God the Son. And in so doing, John, in remembering the things that Jesus had proclaimed, he laid them all out into seven I am statements. I am being not just like, you know, like you or like me. I say, you know, I am a pastor, I am a musician, I am a Mexican, whatever, right? It's not those I ams, but the I am had great significance to the Jews in that this is the name of God that God gives to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses says to God in the burning bush, I mean, well, who do I say sent me? He says, say, I am that I am. So he is called the great I am. And so even Jesus at the end of this chapter is going to just go ahead and say to these guys, hey, before Abraham was, I am. And so there was no mistake among them what I am meant. It was saying not just plain equality with God, but I am God. That's pretty scary stuff, especially for these Pharisees. But we will get to that. But so God has, Jesus has already told us he is the bread of life. Now he's saying, I am the light of the world. So what we're going to do is look at the first thing just about light. What is light? What does light do? And why is it good that Jesus is light? And why do we need light? But then we're going to look at how this statement weighed in with the Jews and how this was, and the timing of all this. This was so much more significant than just Jesus saying, I'm the light. I'm way more significant. And we start to understand why the Jews threw their temper tantrums. So let's talk about light in general. Okay, this is going to be fun. We'll get through this quickly. Number one, light is good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And God said, let there be light. Oh my goodness, look at the technology. I don't know, anybody miss meeting in the cafeterias at the... No. All right, let's go on. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And that is, there are two different things. Light and darkness are different things. And once light comes in, darkness is gone. So what does light do? Well, it helps guide us. Psalm 119, 105, right? Your word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Light guides, like, you know, like a flashlight. Put out in front of you, and you can see where you're going. Light illuminates. Plainly, it just helps us to see better. You are happy, you are very happy that a dentist uses a light in your mouth when he's drilling your face off. Wouldn't you hate it if he just did that in the dark just to see if he could? He has to see what he's doing. We have headlights on our cars so that we can drive at night. We can see in front of us. So we all understand that light illuminates and it helps us see what's in front of us. Light also exposes. And just as it was in the Navy, there in the as we called it, the head, which is the restroom. In our duty station, where you turn the light on in there, and the cockroaches would all run. It sounded like horses, and because this was East Coast cockroaches, and they ran. I mean, they scurried all over and running for the drains, because you see, once you turn that light on, they were exposed, and they knew they needed to hide. So light exposes. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. In other words, whatever you can see, whatever is right in front of you, that's because the light has shown that to you. John chapter 3, verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. So let me tell you something. Light is a very happy thing for those who want to see. But it's a dreadful thing for those who want to hide. And Jesus makes it clear that, you know, if you're doing wicked things in your life, or you're just living in darkness, as soon as the light comes, you just want to run. Even to the point of calling the light evil. As many people call Christians evil. Because Christians are mostly the people that go, hey, you know, that's wrong what you're doing. And it's so suddenly the Christians are evil because they're just shining light on something that is really messed up. John chapter 12, verse 35. Says, and Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Jesus talking about himself. While I'm here, you just walk with me, right? John chapter 11, verse 10. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. I mean, so we see the absolute need of light in our lives. Aren't these kind of all kind of no-brainers? If you don't have light, you cannot see. You cannot know what you're bumping into. You don't know where you're going. You're lost. 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We just sang that. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And walking in that light means following Jesus, as Jesus says right here in verse 12 of chapter 8. We're not just following him as he may be at a distance, but we are with him. We are following him the way that the disciples would follow their rabbis. Just wherever he goes, you go. Whatever he does, you do. It's this kind of following, because that's where the light is. And that light, as we read from all these other things, it exposes and it helps us know where we're going. But as I said, the problem is that it exposes us. But if you are a born-again believer in Christ, we know that we are exposed to the Lord, but it doesn't bug us and we don't run from it. You know, and when something's going on in our lives, we ask the Lord to even shine more light on us. Can you please tell me what's going on, Lord? That's what a Christian does. And it says, is it me? Is it something I've done? Because a lot of times in our lives, something goes wrong and you're looking for anybody else to blame but yourself. And sometimes it is somebody else's fault. But a Christian says, Lord, I know we're really good at shining light on everybody else, but could you please shine light on me, that I might be exposed here for what part I have played in this. And so when we believe the Lord, we no longer walk in darkness. Every day we walk in light. We're done with the darkness. John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. We already looked at verse 20, but look at verse 20 and 21. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Ephesians 5, 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, then what happened since Jesus left? Jesus was crucified, he rose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven, and that left us without his light. Well, He tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world, talking to his followers. He has passed that torch to us by his Holy Spirit, by his grace, by the new birth in our hearts. Now the church, not just as an individual, is each individual, but the individuals all together, we are the light of the world. But you can't be the light of the world by merely just calling yourself a Christian. You have to be one. And that is, you've got to follow the Lord Jesus Christ tight like the Jews followed their rabbis. And in so doing, his light always shines in on you first, and then it comes out. And if he has put light in you, Luke chapter 11, verse 33, Jesus says, no one, when he's lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. We don't hide the light. By the way, the reason we would want to hide the light is because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, we don't want to lose any friends, or we don't want to go through the hassle of the argument that's about ready to take place. Right? Like, oh man, you know, here's an opportunity to share the Lord with somebody, and it's like, oh, but this is going to get ugly. And most of the time, it does get ugly. Why? It's like the cockroaches running for the drains. The lights turn on, they go, run! And that's how that works. So for you and me, Christians, I'm talking to Christians, if you're not a born-again believer here today, or if you're not even sure, just become a Christian today by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing what he has done for you, repenting of your sins, repenting of the worldliness, turning to him to walk with him. His light shining all over you. You go ahead and present yourself to the Lord, to all of his diagnostics. Man, it's a happy day. It's wonderful. When you follow Jesus, the light of life, we have it. Now, this little speech that Jesus gave in verse 12, this proclamation, it was even more disturbing to a Jew than to anybody who might be disturbed about this today. The reason is because to the Jews, the light was messianic. In other words, the Jews have been waiting for God to save them through Messiah, the anointed one, who would be king of Israel, who would be king of the world, headquartered in Jerusalem, going to save Israel from the world, from their sins, from their trouble. And they waited and waited for Messiah to come. The Old Testament told them what he would look like, what he would do, everything about him. And then when Jesus did show up as Messiah, just exactly as the Old Testament said he would be, they despised him for these things. But first of all, light in and of itself, for a person to say, I am the light of the world. Whoa, that's, look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. This is speaking of the Messiah who was to come 700 years before he came. Isaiah 49, verse 6, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. The Jews knew this to be who Messiah would be. So anytime they would see light, they knew it was Messiah. But it gets worse than that, gang. First of all, they didn't want him to be Messiah. But the claims that Jesus was making to his messiahship wasn't merely as an anointed human being, but as God himself. In verse 20, we see the location of where he said this. And you say, okay, what does that have to do with the price of beef in Jerusalem? Wait. It says these words, verse 20, he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. I'll get to that in a second. In the treasury, in the temple, the whole temple area, all of that was probably about 1.5 times the length of a football field and about twice as wide as a football field, okay? This is a very large area. And in that area, as you approach, there are different courts that you go into. And as you go into these different courts, the one right in front of where the altar would be, as you would then approach the altar, there was the court of the women. And that was the same place where the treasury was, all right? Now you said, okay, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, remember last chapter, this was at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, either, because some commentators say that this stuff happened still during the Feast of Tabernacles, but chapter 7 does tell us it was the last day of the feast when Jesus stood up and said, hey, remember that rock in the wilderness where you got all that water? It's me. Because that's the day they would take the vessel from the pool of Siloam, and they would fill it up and they would pour it down the steps of the altar, and they would all cheer because that was a picture of the rock where they got all the water. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that rock was Christ. He says, anyone who thirsts, let him come to me, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Boy, did that make them mad. They knew what he was saying. You're not that rock that gave us water. But now, here he is again, either the day after the feast or maybe during the feast. And it doesn't matter one way or the other. But you know what else they would do at the Feast of Tabernacles? There were two giant lampstands that they would place on either side of the altar. And that would light up. I mean, people could see the light from these lampstands from far off. It was part of the great celebration. But it was especially bright right there in the court of the women, where the treasury was. Well, so, the reason they brought that light was to commemorate how God led Israel through the wilderness by a pillar of fire. As it even says when they went through the Red Sea, that it was light to Israel, but it was darkness to the Egyptians. And so here it is, either they have now put the lights away and Jesus is standing there by himself, or the lights were still up. Either way, they knew, even coming on the heels of this particular feast, when Jesus said, from right about where all those lights would be, he said, I'm the light of the world. He was saying, I was that pillar of fire that led Israel through the wilderness. What? I mean, of course the Jews were mad at him. That's why the Jews are still mad today. They even mock Christians and they say, oh, Jesus, the God-man. They said, there's no way the Messiah was God. There's only one God. Guys, just read your scriptures. And think about it, about light, which they didn't put this together at all. Because in Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light. Isaiah 60, verse 19, the Lord will be your everlasting light. So the Bible said in the Old Testament that God Almighty is the light, but somehow the Bible also made it clear that Messiah was the light. They couldn't just put two and two together. In one sense, I understand that because, you know, what I mean by putting two and two together is just doing the math, but doing the math means 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. And that's hard math, isn't it? That's the Trinity. That's hard stuff. So anyway, this is why they throw a major fit. But there's other reasons they throw a major fit. So look at verse 13. You say, we're going to go all the way through 30, huh? Mm-hmm. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. I don't care what you say about yourself. It can't be true. This is the Pharisees. They were of the Sanhedrin, the leadership of the Jews. Everything went through the Pharisees. The Pharisees decided what was wrong and right. They're the ones who decided what the Bible meant and what it didn't mean. They were in control. They were large and in charge. And they didn't like Jesus coming with any of this stuff. Now, understand, they were using the Lord's own words from John chapter 5, verse 31, because he said to them, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, the reason he said this, and by the way, we're going to basically redo chapter 5, because we're going to talk once again about witnesses. And Jesus had said to them, hey, if I say something about myself, I know that it's not true. He's talking about according to the law. And so in verse 13, you know, what they're saying is technically true. You bear witness of yourself, so your witness isn't true. Anybody can say anything about themselves. Now, I will say that the what they're doing here is immediately making a judgment, because that's what the rest of this morning is about, making judgments. Now, it is about making assessments. You and I must make judgments, or we wouldn't know what to do. If you didn't judge between right and wrong in your life, you would be no better than a cheese sandwich. You would have no brains at all. God made us to discern right and wrong. We have something that goes against the grain of our flow. Once that is there in front of us, we will all naturally make a judgment. We must make an assessment. Is this right or is this wrong? Very important. And the reason these guys are making this sudden judgment, because they put a real snappy judgment on this, the judgment they're making, we'll talk about how insane it is, but the judgment they're making is like, as far as they're concerned, it's necessary, because they're the ones that are the authorities. They've got to decide whether or not this guy's the Messiah. And they have already decided, nope, you're not. So you can't tell us you're the light of the world, because that's not going to fly. Anybody can say they're the light of the world. But then Jesus starts to explain to them the problem with them. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Don't worry, I'll go back and get that. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I'm with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Okay, stop there. The law from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6 says that in any judgment, you are not to execute judgment until at least two or three witnesses come forward. Jesus is saying, okay, I got witness of me and we have the witness of my Father. Now, earlier in chapter 5, he gave the witness of John the Baptist. He gave the witness of his works, and he gave the witness of the Father and of himself. Now, Jesus can witness of himself purely because everything he says is true. And he knew what he was doing, and they didn't know what he was doing. So as far as he was concerned, yes, his judgment is valid. And we know his judgment is valid because he's the Son of God. But they didn't see him as the Son of God, so they weren't going to buy any of that. You're just a weirdo talking weird things. So what you say doesn't work. But then again, he brings it back to the connection with the Father. He keeps bringing it back to that. Because if they were willing to go back to the scriptures and also see the things that he is doing, because what did Nicodemus say to him back in chapter 3? He said, look, we know you're from God because of the things you do. Nobody can do the things you do except he's from God. Okay, so by his works and by the word of God, if these guys would have just looked at those, they wouldn't have had a problem. And so Jesus says, now, if I bear witness, it's true. And if I judge, it's true. But notice, he goes after their judgment. He says, you judge according to the flesh. Verse 15. That is to judge by the sinful nature. By our physical limitations. Do you realize you and I are lousy judges? I mean, it's really, we're bad. Oh, we think we're good. We think we can assess every situation. Well, I can. How embarrassing. Let me tell you something. One commentator said this: people don't see beneath the surface of a matter very well. You see, that's our limitation. We can only see with our eyes and only this much of the story. And it's a fact. We see what we see and we make our judgments. Now, let me tell you about judging according to the flesh, according to this kind of judgment. As we don't see very well beneath the surface, worse yet, we don't want to see beneath the surface. And that's where the wickedness lies. We don't want to see everything that's going on. We want to see what we want to see. And so we will see whatever it is we want to see in any given situation. That's our nature. But especially if we stand to lose something. Remember in John 7, verse 24, Jesus said it, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment is going to concern himself with what's under the surface of what he just sees. And righteous judgment will judge rightly even if I lose something in the process. And they had plenty to lose, these guys. They were the big bad bosses. They were in control. I'm in control here. They had people bowing down to them. They made all the decisions. They're quite political as well. And just like our politicians, they make all these rules and regulations over us peasants so that they can live wonderful lives. That was the Pharisees. And if all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and he says, it's not you, it's me. Which, by the way, that's why, like communist nations, they are atheistic. You have to be an atheist to really love the communists, because the government will be your God in that case. They want you to see them as God, because everybody's looking for an authority. But you see, once you believe in God, then there is a higher authority than the government. And that's what the Pharisees were dealing with. It's like, we are the absolute highest authority to the Israelites. And you're telling us you are a higher authority than us. That's why you got to go. It had nothing to do with proper judgment on their part. It had everything to do with them trying to hold on to what they're afraid they were losing. They had so much to lose, they're going to lose control over the whole situation. They'd be left with nothing if Jesus is Messiah. And that's when I realized something. That's not just Jewish leadership that feels this way. It's every human being. Because when Jesus shines light on you, and you suddenly are going, wait a minute, you say you're the only way, the only truth, and the only life? You say you're the light of the world? No one comes to the Father except through you? If I believe that, then I've lost everything I've ever believed in. I am no longer the boss of my own life. I can't run this thing anymore. And I'm... I'm gonna just keep running it. Because if the Lord is the authority, then you are no longer the authority. So that all makes a lot of sense. Now Jesus says, I judge no one. Which is kind of weird, because two thoughts here. The first one I read from a commentary, and I kind of shrug, who knows? And that is, it says, you judge according to the flesh. Look at verse 15. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And that what he was getting at is that I judge no one according to the flesh. I don't judge the way you do. It could be he was saying that. I think the reason the commentator says that is that we do find that Jesus does make judgments as well. In fact, he will come on a white horse and really judge. Right? But what I think Jesus is really saying is, I didn't come here to judge anybody. I'm not going to judge. I judge no one, not yet. Oh, I'll tell you wrong and right, but as far as judging, that is to condemnation, passing down sentence. I'm not doing that for anybody. Because I didn't come to judge, but to save you from judgment. Remember, that's why Jesus came. He didn't come to judge. He came to save you from judgment. As it reads in John chapter 3, Jesus made it clear as anything that he did not come to condemn, but to save. Because we're already condemned. Our sin has condemned us. We do that thing that is what the cockroaches do. As Jesus says, it's the light, and people love darkness. But even when Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, the first thing they did was hide from God. When people have sin in their lives, they hide from God. They don't want to see him, because they think God is going to bust them. Bad news, he already sees it, and you're busted already. Good news is that you come clean to the Lord, and he will forgive you, wash you clean, make you righteous, and make you a part of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, but anyway. But remember, he didn't come to judge. He came to save. But remember, he did not come to approve of sinful lifestyles. He tells you what's wrong, and he tells you why he went to the cross for that wrong thing. And he says to you and me, just as he said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. sin is out of the question. Let's get on with this. And then they said to him, where's your father? Because he says, you know, the Father bears witness with me. The Father meaning God Almighty. And they knew that. And they said, where is your father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. You know, this was an insult from them because they all knew that Jesus was born in kind of a scandalous situation. If you don't want to believe the virgin birth, then you can believe something else. And that something else will always, you know, give you the leverage. So where's your dad? Where's your dad? It was an insult. But Jesus wins. Because you don't even know. You don't even know my father. I want you to notice this section also. Jesus is laying out the contrast between them and himself. Look at verse 14 and 15 again. Look at that. Let's see. I know where I came from, where I'm going. You don't know where I came from and where I'm going. See, that's the difference between you and me. God saying, I know everything and you don't know anything. If you ever wonder what the difference is between God and you. In verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. You and I, we are totally different planets when we talk about judgment. And so here he's just saying, you know what? You don't know me. You don't know God, but I know God. He's with me. So this was all just getting messed up for them. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him for his hour had not yet come. And there in the treasury, which by the way, this is a great place to set up shop and teach because it was the court of the women, but it was also, that's as far as the women could go in, you know, into the temple. But the now, 13 different boxes all signifying the different offerings that you would bring. And so people were continually going to the temple and putting money into the particular boxes. And so there was always a crowd there. There are a lot of people there. Whether they stopped to listen to Jesus or not, it was the best place to teach because a lot of people would hear you. But they didn't lay hands on him. They were so mad at him. They judged him to be, you know, they would even tell him that, you know, you do these things by Beelzebub. You do this by the devil. They called him satanic. They wanted to take him away and have him killed. But they couldn't. And we saw this a couple of times in the last chapter because his hour had not yet come. They thought they were the ones making all the decisions, but they made no decisions at all. God was always in control of this situation. And Jesus said to them again, I'm going away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Could he be saying, I'm going to go to be crucified, risen, ascending to heaven, and you're not going? This could be that very declaration to them. You're going to die in your sin. That's the last thing you want to do is die in your sin. That is to not have your sin dealt with. And Jesus already saw clearly what they would be about. Watch this. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? I think this is another jab at him. They're just saying stupid things. You know, hey, let's say something stupid again. They're not interested in listening. They're not interested in understanding, not at all. Once again, they got a surface problem and they don't want to look underneath that surface because they might lose something if they're wrong. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I'm from above. And here Jesus goes again. You want the difference between you and me? I'm from above and you're from beneath. Whoa. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Oh, that's how you die in your sins. If you don't believe that Jesus is who he said he he is. And Jesus, knowing what will come of these guys, knowing that they will never give their lives to Jesus, these particular men he was talking to, he knew they were going to die in their sins, and that's not going to bode well for anybody who dies in their sins, because they're going to have to pay for those sins. The Bible calls it the second death. And that is the lake of fire for those who are just too good for Jesus. If you do not have your sins dealt with, your sins will deal with you. But if you believe that God loves you and demonstrated his love for you by bringing his son to this planet to take the sins, your sins, my sins, the sins of the world upon himself, if you believe that he did that and that everything that you have ever done that is contrary to God, contrary to people, contrary to yourself, every sin you've ever committed on his shoulders, he did that for you. And when you believe that, something happens to you. You get a new heart. You repent. Repentance isn't just a change of behavior. Anybody can change their behavior for a week. But repentance is a change of mind, where you see Jesus as he is. You see yourself as you are. And that change of mind causes you to walk with the Lord. It can only happen by a miracle of God and him touching your heart. But you've got to come to him and say, Lord, will you forgive me? Will you wash me clean? I want to be born again. I want to know I have eternal life. I want to know I have life right here, right now. If you are not born again, then you will die in your sins. Jesus speaks very hard truths for these guys. The hard truths still remain, and they are true. So you, whoever you may be, who have not given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, today's the day. And then he said to them, verse 25, they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. That's just funny. I'm sorry. Here's a guy saying, hey, I'm the bread of life. Hey, I'm the rock where the water came out. Hey, I'm the light of the world. I am, before Abraham was, I am. I'm Messiah. I've come here to save you. And the who are you? Oh, that's just wonderful. And he says, well, what I've been telling you from the beginning, that's who I am. Oh, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. Jesus saying, man, I know everything about you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. You know, and again, I'm speaking to the world. I'm coming to the world. I'm offering this light to everybody, and I have so much to say to you personally, but I'm just not going to waste my time right now. I've got to keep moving. You know, and that's just how that goes. In verse 27, they didn't understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Okay, well, you know, such as spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness says this, I don't get it. Right? That's a spiritual blindness. People who are spiritually blind say, I don't get it. But you know what they're really saying? They're saying, I don't like it. That's what spiritual blindness is made of. Oh, the problem that why they don't like it is because they do get it. You know about the truth sets you free. Well, telling you what, we're going to look at that next week, but talk about the truth setting you free. The first part of the truth just makes you mad. And that is, you're not as wonderful as you think you are. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. Wages of sin is death. And you've sinned, and so you're living in death right now. So that's like, no, I don't want that kind of truth. But that'll set you free. Because, dude, you're dying. Here's the antidote. Oh, now suddenly it feels kind of free now. Anyway. So yeah, people just don't like it. So they pretend they don't understand it. Right? And so verse 28. And Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things which, that please him." This is really tough because this has been the thrust of the whole, his whole defense right now, is that the Father's with me. Father's with me. I'm with the Father. We're in this together. We're in this together. This is not me on my own. This is not the Father even sending some nice guy. This is me and the Father together. We think the same. We do the same. Everything that he does, I do. It is just the way it is. Now, with the Father, they should understand that that is the God of the Old Testament scriptures, the God who led them out of Egypt, the God who provided for them, the God who won their battles for them throughout the ages, the God who promised a Messiah. Jesus says, "I'm here because of him. I am here. We are one. This is it." But notice he says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you're going to know. Then you'll know." Once again, yeah, they're going to know. They're just not going to like it. Lift up the Son of Man isn't lift up the way we, you know, "Lord, I lift your name on high," lifting like that. No, that spoke of crucifixion. To lift somebody up was a euphemism for crucifixion, lifting them up on the cross. And that when they lifted him up on that cross, it was then, we know there was a Roman soldier who just stood there and looked at Jesus on the cross and said, "Surely this is a righteous man." And the fact is, you can't really know that Jesus is your Savior until you've seen him lifted up, until you've seen him on the cross. You cannot have God on your own terms, only his. And his terms are that you would see him crucified for you. And that should have been you, but it was him because he loves you. It says, "For I always do those things that please him." I think, please him? What was pleasing to for Jesus to be at the cross? Well, it was for the joy that was set before him. We also know it was the love of the Father to bring his Son to the cross. But it says clearly in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." Father and Son together in on this. It wasn't like God the Father had a plan and said, "I got a way to love these people. I'm going to go ahead and sacrifice you, my Son." And there's Jesus saying, "Well, wait a minute. You know, didn't I get to have a vote in any of this?" I mean, really? Think about that. But no, you see, when the Trinity speaks, and we know that Jesus prayed for Peter, praying to the Father, but we also know the Holy Spirit prays for us from Romans chapter 8. And we see all that. But you know, the best way for me to understand all of this is just that Jesus, that God Almighty in three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it reads in Psalm 139 that his thoughts for us are more numerous than the sand. But those thoughts are all spoken within himself. What did God say in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1? He says, "Let us make man in our image." So who's he talking to? He's talking to himself, but he's talking to Jesus, talking to the Holy Spirit. And these conversations go on within himself. And I say this to say that God Almighty, who agrees with himself, was in on this. So the Father loved us by giving up his Son. Jesus loved us by giving himself up, but they were in full agreement from the very beginning. And this was an exciting thing for them to do, to demonstrate their love for us, his love for us. And so, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Ha! You know what, you Pharisees? You can go ahead and be a stick in the mud. You can go ahead and judge according to unrighteous judgment. You can judge all the wicked ways you want to keep things you want to keep. But it ain't going to stop others from getting saved. And I know people that just don't want anybody to get saved. But it's not going to work. The Lord is going to save people. Anyone who believes, anyone who will come to him, he will not cast out. Don't let unrighteous judgment take over here. Look into it. And if you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ today, hey, this is it, right here, right now. I want to just tell you, you've got to make that decision from your heart to his. You know, don't walk out of here saying, whew, that was close. Or don't walk out of here saying, I'm going to give it one more day. You don't know if you have one more day. You just don't know. God comes to you and different days, different opportunities. This is your opportunity now. We see it three or four times in Scripture where we see where God does the silliest thing in our eyes. And that is like when he went to when the disciples were on the boat in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the storm, and Jesus came walking to them on the sea. And it says that he walked as if he was going to walk right by. Jesus walked by the boat. He didn't walk to the boat and throw himself in. He was walking by. Waved. Kept walking. They go, hey! That just makes me think that, like, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to me and have me come into the boat. But I'm not going to force you. And I'm not going to keep begging you either. As much as we like to teach, pastors are always teaching, God's begging you to come to faith in him. No, he's not. He's just saying, you have an opportunity. I love you. I love you so much. I'm drawing you by my Spirit. I've done everything I can for you. But if you don't want this, you don't have to have it. That's scary right there. But anyway, he's passing by right now. And he's giving you that opportunity. Give your life to Jesus. If you give your life to Jesus, say, Lord Jesus, just come into my life. I don't want to live in the world anymore. I want to live with you. I want to know. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know that you live in me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. And he'll change your heart. And he'll change you. He'll do things in you you never thought possible. For now and forevermore. But you just got to pray a prayer like that. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for, thank you. We need your light. Thank you for being our light. Thank you for opening up my eyes so many years ago. And so many people right here, right now, just thanking you for opening our eyes, helping us see. So Lord, we pray that you would save those who are not saved or who are not sure or what, but today they'd be sure that they would not die in their sins. Thank you, Lord. You are so good, amazing. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.